And at the beginning of this year, we started off with a theme in January. I did 3 weeks on vision itself as we looked at our theme verse from Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 that the Apostle Paul wrote to us, that God gave us through the Apostle Paul. And it's a verse that really encourages us to go forward from faith to faith. We know that the just are lived by faith. And I talked about how in the book of Habakkuk, we went back to the root, and Habakkuk said, the just shall live by his faith. And we talked about how it was so important for Habakkuk to have vision. That verse that we are using this year that is our theme, the faith to faith, is based on Romans 1:17. And it is so important, especially in the age in which we live right now, to really have a biblical vision for our lives, for what God's doing in our church, but also so that we can face the challenges that are ahead in the society and the world in which we live, because God wants to use us. So every year we set aside a week, and we just have an incredible time of preaching. And man, I tell you what, it's awesome. Maple City is really supporting us. I mean, they're over here supporting us in the elementary wing. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jody and Mitch are smiling because Don and Eileen. Is Don and Eileen in the house? Where are they at? There they are. Everybody's in the house together. So we all come together as one man. It's so refreshing just to have Maple City come in. They will be in, obviously, this morning. They were in here at 9. They'll be here tonight. They'll be here every night in the morning on our day sessions, Monday and Tuesday, which everybody should come for that. Take off work. Tell your boss that Brian says you need to come, and he needs to pay you, or she needs to pay you to be here. I don't know how far that'll get you, but man, you don't want to miss any of this if you can, and you definitely want to be here. It's going to be a good week, and so I'm glad that you're here. If you're joining us on live stream, we're glad that you're here. We'd like to see you in face-to-face. Come out and join us at HBF this week. We'd love to see you. And so this morning, as we launch into this 2018 Vision Conference, I am glad that you chose to be with us. The title of my message is When the Who Becomes You. So I'm going to underwhelm you once again this morning. And so the title of this message, When the Who Becomes You, may remind you of a couple things. Number one, it might remind you of Dr. Seuss. That's about the reading level that I like to operate at. Or it reminds you of, Roger Daltrey and Peter Townsend, right? It depends on what generation you're in, or maybe both, right? And I don't think anyone here watches British television, so no one knows who Doctor Who is. I didn't even bother with that. But, sorry. I know. Just come. I'll offend somebody every week. So, sorry. But, the Who's that I'm referring to this morning, to use a little, Dr. Seuss, the Who that I'm referring to is you. Right? This morning, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about when the who becomes you. And every once in a while when you read the Bible, hopefully every day if you meet with the Lord daily, but there are times when God just lifts the words up and applies it to you. And that's really what I'm praying happens this week to our church. He does it all the time. I pray that as we come together and we focus, we really are here to get God's vision, to see what he has for us as individuals, but most importantly as a church body, so that we can go forward. And I pray that he just continues to lift the truth off the pages and apply it to us as a local New Testament church. And we aren't here to really get entertainment. We're not here to just, have our ears tickled. We're really here to hear from God. And so to do that, we have to really, realize that God is calling us into his mission. And we talk a lot about those two things, the vision and the mission here at HBF. And when we think about a call, when we think about God calling us into his mission, we often think about Isaiah 6:8. And many of you are Bible literate. For those of you that aren't, that's cool. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you and turn to page 215. If you do have a Bible, we turn to the book of Judges. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet Isaiah says this as he sees the Lord lifted high. He says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Very familiar passage at a lot of missions conferences, and not a bad one at all. It's a great verse to start with. And that's a really, really tremendous verse and a great passage to preach at a missions conference, especially if it's a Philadelphian church age. But I pray that HBF would be a Philadelphian church. You hear me say that all the time. And for those of you that don't know what that means, it's just a church that God opened a door to, and it's listed in Revelation chapter 3. Is an incredible church age as well, we know historically. And I pray that even though we're in a Laodicean age, Heartland can and would be a Philadelphian church. That's always been the goal, and that's the heart that we have. But having said that, I think many of us this morning would have to be honest and say we just play it a little bit safer than the Philadelphian church age. We kind of keep things a little closer to the vest, and we'd rather say, who, me, instead of here am I, send me, right? Are you talking to me, Lord? And that's why we're a little bit like those in Laodicea, right? The book of Revelation. God's knocking. Doesn't seem like anybody's listening. And you do see it. I mean, we see it even in this church. We have needs that are really low-hanging fruit in the body, and we just can't seem to get people to go sit with a baby. I mean, it's like, really? We just need someone to sit with a baby. Can someone sit with a baby? It's like, nope, we're just knocking. God's calling somebody to sit with a baby. I just don't know who. Maybe we need to get out in the streets and go win some more people to Christ and so that they can sit with a baby. But whatever the case may be, God's calling people to meet the need, and we know he is. He's always been doing that. But oftentimes we do say, who, me? Me? Instead of here am I, Lord, send me. So I have some good intel from Revelation 3, 14 through 22 on this. So if you're already mad at me, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. Before we take another step forward, let's look at our text this morning from Judges chapter 6. And I pray this morning, as we look at this, that and we see the who, that it will become you. And I pray this morning we can identify. We're going to look at verses 1 through 18, Judges chapter 6. And then we'll continue on this morning, considering when the who becomes you. Verse 1, Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so they were dug in. And again, if you are looking for this page, it's 215 in the Bibles on the seat rack in front of you. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Verse 7, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the oppressed, all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah. And that pertained to Joash, the Abizarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee, and I will tarry until thou come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for just the admonition, as we've already read in verse 6, to stop and pray when we run into trouble. Lord, it is then when the word of God came forth from a nameless prophet and spoke to your people. And yet, Lord, Gideon had a hard time reckoning with the fact that you were talking to him. Lord, may we set aside all the distraction, Lord, this morning. May we set aside all the things that would take us off of the real issue at hand, and that is you speaking to us. Lord, I pray, God, that your word would go forth today from your book, Lord, from your mind, from your heart, into ours. Lord, would you transfer life? Would you download eternal life from heaven, Lord, into us? Lord, we are saved. Yes, we're set apart. We are your called out church. But Lord, we just need you. Lord, we confess that to you. And Lord, more than need you, we need to believe you. Because Lord, you want to use us this morning. And I pray, God, that you would quicken our understanding, that you would allow us to get past the fleeces and get into the fight. And I thank you and I praise you and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot that we can identify with in this passage. Gideon, or as God called him, thou mighty man of valor, was called to go and wanted to say no, right? He was all about complaining, but he wasn't about actually doing something. And God says, hey, no, Gideon, it's you. We read the text, you know the story. So what's so encouraging about Gideon is the reality that he was a simple farmer, right? You or I could identify with him. There are people that we know, there are people in this church that are farmers. We're just people of the earth, just simple folk. He lived in an economically depressed time where he could not openly glean his fields, right? He had to do his work in secret, in the shadows. They had to put it in the caves and hide the resources that they had because, of course, every year the enemy would come and just sweep through the land and take everything that they had. We find him threshing his wheat, right, in secret. His entire family was given to idolatry as far as he was concerned. His nation was facing the permanent judgment of God. Gideon had been, could be many of us this morning in this room. The reality is that God calls Gideon, however, despite all of that, a mighty man of valor. No one, including Gideon, would have ascribed that title to him. Nobody would have said that about Gideon. This morning, I pray that the Lord anoints your ears and your eyes with eye salve and allows us to see who you really are. And for some of you, that is truly understanding that you are a desperate sinner needing to be saved by the Lord Jesus. Others of you this morning, you are a saint, for goodness sakes. Would you lay aside all the weight and the sin that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that is set before you? Right? Know who you are. See who you are. Oh God, grant us the grace to see who we are. Because you'll never do what God wants you to do unless you really understand who God has saved you to be. What do you do when you are in the situation that Gideon's in? Right? And so have you ever been in a situation that looks so bleak that it was even hard to consider going forward or even taking the next right step? You've been hearing me say a lot about taking the next right step. Why is that? Because sometimes I feel like I need to take the next right step. Sometimes in your life, there are periods where you just need to take the next right step. Right? That's it. So all you can focus on is the step in front of you. Why? Because you're in a battle. And it's the next right step that's important because you can't go back. You've got to go forward. And yet so many times people tuck tail and run. And it's a shame in the body of Christ because that's not what God has called us to do. I think it was that way for Gideon. I mean, I think he was at a point where he didn't see any end in sight. And it was probably hard to thresh more wheat and hide more in a cave and all for what? So he could die under the oppression of the Midianites? Is this what life has for me, one of the God's chosen people? I can imagine some of the thoughts that went through his head. When you feel oppressed and depressed because the promises, the promised land didn't seem to measure up, you know, what do you do about that? Well, I tell you, there's usually two responses, but I'm going to give you three. The first one is you either give up, right? You quit. You know, you give in, you capitulate. right? Like Naomi and Elimelech, you pull your stakes up, right? You leave Bethlehem and you go off into Moab and try to do it over there. And of course, what always ends up happening there is you end up leaving in a worse funk than you started in, empty and desolate. Or this is a better solution, you look up. You finally stop and you go, wait, man, I want to give up, and now I'm going to look up. And that's a better situation because it's the only option you've got. Sometimes God even allows your situation, so that is the only thing you will do is look up because there's no other way. You've got to look up. Now, it is when you do both that you're cooking with some gas. Gideon got to the place where he was ready to give up and he was looking up. Israel was to the place where they had given up and they were looking up. And it's when we give up and look up that God shows up. Right? When you give up and you look and then you look up, God shows up. And before Gideon even realized who he was intermeddling with, who he was talking to, who he was interfacing with, he was talking to the Lord God. It's possible that you showed up to church this morning, you thought, I'm just going to another service, another vision conference. But what is going to end up happening is you're going to meet with God this week. And God's going to do business in your heart, and he'll do something in your life, because when you give up and you look up, God shows up. And if you chose to look up and go to the Lord in prayer, you made a very wise decision, because the Lord can restore what even the locusts have eaten. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 25, the Bible says, and I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now, mind you, we're in Acts chapter 2. This is Joel chapter 2. We were talking about that, right? There's a promise to Israel. But I also remind you that the last thing he says there, you shall never be ashamed. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, which is right in front of the theme verse for this year, right? We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, are we? Or are we? It's the power of God unto salvation, right? We're not ashamed. Why? Because God will restore the years of the locusts have eaten. And we like to talk about God redeeming the time, for the days are wicked. And it is true. He will. He will redeem our life. But Gideon was desiring to reap the rewards of the promised land, but instead was oppressed. He was stressed. He was depressed, right? All of those things that you feel even today. Why? Because it was the time of judges. It was a time like today where there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Literally, today, there's no king in Israel. It's Benjamin Netanyahu. And we live in a time when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And it's frustrating when you are a part of the church and you're a leader in the church and you're trying to press forward and you're like, Christ, where's the power that was in the last church age? Where'd it go? And I'll get to that in a minute. I'm certain in the church age in which we live, there are many who should be living an abundant life that are instead living a redundant life. You see, my salvation, your salvation, well, praise God, I hope it isn't this case, but it can turn into starvation. Isn't that sad? You know how when you get saved, you don't even know the Bible, but you know your soul is full. The Spirit of God quickens you. You are full. You can't wait to get to church. You can't wait to open the Bible. You can't wait to hear the next sermon. And you can't wait to share with your friends. But somehow, even after you read the Word, you rightly divide the Word, after you've invested your life in this book, somehow there are people who come to Christ in salvation and end up in starvation. And I'm upset about it. It shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way at all. Something has to happen for that to happen. It has to be like the time of Judges. Something has happened to believing God and His Word. Something is missing in the hearts of God's people. And I got news for you. It's faith. Like Habakkuk saw Israel going into captivity with what seemed like no way to recover, Gideon is wondering if God's word will ever be fulfilled. You know, like Gideon, you sow and you sow only to see the Midianites take the fruit of your labor. Like Gideon, oh man, some of you, man, you feel like you're threshing your wheat and you're praying, God, when's this going to end? And instead of enjoying your salvation, you endure your salvation. Oh, what a shame that is, man. I pray that when you walk in the doors of Heartland, you're refreshed. I pray that when you do pick up a baby and put it on your lap for Jesus' name and Jesus' sake, man, you enjoy that. I pray that when you do tread out the corn and you're feeding somebody some food over in the coffee shop, you're loving that. When you're in a pulpit, you're loving that. When you're digging ditches for Jesus, you're loving it. When you're taking out the trash, you're loving it. Why? Because you love God. And He's worthy. He's a good God. Man, Habakkuk was like going, man, Lord, how's that going to happen? How's this going to work out? Gideon, he'd seen the oppression of Israel for 43 years. The Midianites have had them under derision for 43 years. It's longer than many of you have been alive. When's it ever going to end? And like the children of Israel crying out to God in bondage of Egypt, I'm sure Gideon expected God to send Moses, right? Moses, where's he at, God? When are you going to send the deliverer? I've seen you do this. I mean, where's Joshua? Where's Caleb at, man? Where are they going to be? Lord, when are you going to send somebody to help Brady and Holly Barnes in the nursery? You're waiting for someone else to fill the gap in the sunbeams. You're thinking, someone else is going to house that family that's coming in from Monmouth. You're thinking, oh, someone else is going to take care of the VBS decoration. Someone else is going to take care of the planks on the wall. Someone else is going to take care of the painting of the building. Someone else is going to take care of the church on Saturday. I think someone else is going to go to the jail and fill in prisoners of hope. I think someone else is going to go with the Vouchers to Good News Club. I think somebody else is going to go on the next missions trip to Monmouth or India or London or wherever God calls us. I think somebody else is going to be friendly to the people that walk in the door. I think somebody else is going to take the advantage of loving somebody who is hurting in the church, because right now I just don't have time. Someone else can do it because I got problems. Too many problems to look out for the person sitting next to me. Okay, that's my introduction. So this is it. Don't say who when God means you. Don't say who when God means you. Look at verse 12, because I'm going to have to skip across this like a rock on a pond this morning. All right, so you know the text. We've looked at it. Look what God says here. And the angel of the Lord, which if you've studied that out, you know when we see Christophanies, and it's a cool thing. Gideon doesn't pick up on this yet, but we know he does later as he goes off all of a sudden and is like, you know, freaking out because he just realizes, like, the Lord talked to me. I should be dead, but I'm not. All right. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee. I want you to look at this at the end. Thou mighty man of valor. The mighty man of valor. You see, Gideon needed a deliverer, but he didn't dream it would be him. He needed a deliverer, but he didn't think it would be him. Gideon doesn't see himself the way God sees him. I mean, we see that. I can imagine Gideon, whose name means hewer, you know, beating those sheaves softly, right? While pouring out his heart to God about all the people that have been forsaken God. I'm the last guy down here beating my wheat, you know. What happened, Lord? What happened to Moses? What happened to Joshua? What happened to freedom? We lost all of our rights, you know. Whatever. He's fired up in his heart because he can't come out publicly anymore because, well, you can't come out for God because the Midianites. And we know this is, they have a strong enough influence, because if you go on and read in the text, he topples the temple or the tower of Baal that's there, the phallic symbol that's worshiping the god Baal. And so they're completely overtaken. This is not what God intended. And yet that's the world he's living in. He's fired up in his heart. He's asking these questions. Like, you've done mighty works, you know. You brought us here. Why are we now bound by the Midianites, God? I could imagine him asking that question. Lord, why don't you raise up a deliverer like Moses, like Joshua, Othniel, Ehud, Barak? Anyone, Lord, just anybody. Well, that's a mistake. We need help down here. I don't know how long I can continue this lifestyle. Oh, man, and that other prayer. What about my kids? Remember Numbers 13, Lord, they were scared to go forward, and they were scared for their kids. Lord, I'm scared for my kids, and I can't go forward. I don't know what it was going on in his heart. Only God does. God, I heard about the man named Shamgar. If I just had his faith, he had an ox goad. At least I could get a corn knife. God, are you with us? And these are things I think about. I don't know anyone's heart at all. I barely get a hold of my own heart. So, you know, but I know this. I know that he had to be, as he's threshing that wheat, there was something churning in his heart. And he knew that this wasn't right and something needed to be done. And I do believe he was probably looking up as God was looking into his heart. And as Gideon was thinking these things, suddenly the angel of the Lord says, "Hey, thou mighty man of valor." He's like, "Huh? Who are you talking to?" He's a coward when we meet him. But by the time we get to chapter 7, he's a conqueror. God saw the entire time what Gideon could be. As a matter of fact, God saw what Gideon was. So when you look at your life today, many of you do. You're oppressed, depressed, you know, stressed, all that. But God sees you returning at the second coming of Christ to put Satan and his kingdom down. Down. But for some of us, that's just like a fantasy. It's like watching a Marvel movie. The reality is what you are going to experience, it could be 7 years from today, is more real than the Marvel movie. And yet we're like, it's just a fantasy. Well, that's the problem. It's really our reality. And so he's a coward when we meet him. But by the time we get to the seventh chapter, he's not. So more space is dedicated to Gideon than any other judge. You know, there's 100 verses given to Gideon. None of the others got 100 verses. He really was a mighty man of valor. Gideon appears first in the list of judges in Hebrews 11:32. He's ahead of Barak. He's ahead of Samson. He's ahead of Jephthah. He's ahead of those guys. So if you claim to be a Christian, do you know that what your name actually says about you? Let's get down where the rubber meets the road, because Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You're more than a conqueror, mighty man or woman of valor. The scary thing is not taking the name conqueror, it's being expected to live like one. Right? I mean, hey, if you live like a conqueror, you love others even when they don't love you. If you live like a conqueror, you die that others might live. The thing that scared Gideon about being a mighty man of valor is not the title. It's like getting in the ring, right? I mean, you can call me the UFC champion all day long, but you throw me in an octagon with one of those killers, I'm going to wet my pants. My high school wrestling career will not suffice, right? Oh, I'm the UFC champion. Wait a minute. No, I'm not. You win. Here's the belt. It's the fight, it's the struggle, it's the opposition, it's the reality that you know what? You are going up against something that is stronger than you, bigger than you, mightier than you, just outclasses you. Yay, let's go forward. Beloved, that is the call. That is the call. God calls us to do the impossible. You know when God calls you, you are a conqueror. It's because why? Not what you do. You didn't get saved, right, by doing anything other than believing on the finished work of Christ? Well, guess what? Sometimes you got to go back to that. Paul even reminded the Corinthians of that, didn't he? He's like, guys, or the Galatians, I'm sorry, I got the wrong church. Are you going to finish in the flesh what God began in the spirit? No, you're not. No, I'm not. Faith is never out of style, right? You're not going to finish in the flesh what God began in the spirit. You know when God calls you a conqueror, it's because he beat Satan, not you. I haven't defeated Satan at all. Jesus has, and he calls me a conqueror. He's still, the old adversary still wants to roar at you like he owns you. The truth is, he doesn't have any part of you. Amen. Faith, not fear, is the key. Faith, not fear, is the key. Like the old song from 1858, faith is the victory. I told Samuel, I'm going to bust an old one today. This is a real old one. I'm not going to sing it to you, though. But some of you may know this old hymn. Faith is the victory, right? Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. If you've never read the lyrics of that song, go back and read it. Get online. You can find it. I love that old hymn. Faith is the victory. If you don't know that song, you should go look it up, because you're not going to hear it from Hillsong, Jesus Culture, or Elevation Worship. I promise you. Nobody's busting it out and saying, hey, guys, let's line up and go to battle. Rally, soldiers, ready, the battle, whatever those songs are. Rally around the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. You know, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. What are we talking about? Mobilizing a Christian army. Why did those songs come out of the 1800s, right? Because people were actually marching in lockstep together after the mission of God. They were on a mission to accomplish God's will, and God's time is amazing. They were like soldiers girding up the loins of their minds, preparing to engage the enemy, not in the works of the flesh, not with the arm of flesh, but by complete and utter faith alone. Because that's all they had. Beloved, that's all the church has ever had, and that's all we have today. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. So don't blame God for your disobedience. Look at verse 13. We would know verse 13 would include this. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where's all the miracles? You know, where's all the miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? I mean, what happened to all that? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. It's God's fault. Now Gideon is calling God to account, by the way, which is a bad idea. It's almost like Gideon is blaming God for his problem. Anyone ever do that? Oh God, why do you allow this to happen? Why do you allow this to happen? Whoa, back up that pony right now. That is not a good place to go. Now, God already sent a prophet in Judges chapter 6, 7 through 10. Doesn't have a name. We don't even know his name. But he already told him at the end of verse 10, right, or verse 9, I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the oppressed, out of the hand that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Okay, there it is. I said verse 9. Verse 10, but ye have not obeyed my voice. That's all Gideon really needed to know. Gideon was majoring on the first part of that message, right? He forgot the last part. Why? Well, because you have not obeyed my voice, Gideon. So since nobody else is obeying my voice, I thought I'd come to you. Don't look at your neighbor. Look at you. I'm talking to you, Gideon. I'm not worried about Shamgar anymore. I'm not worried about Ehud. I'm talking to you, Gideon. Gideon, I'm talking to you. Who is going to obey my voice? Who's going to obey what I call when I call? He said all the same stuff, right? That prophet said all the same stuff to Moses and to Joshua and to Caleb. That just isn't working in our contemporary culture anymore, Lord. You see, today's culture, the gospel just isn't, it doesn't have the power it used to have for salvation. I mean, you got to dress it up a little. You see, it just doesn't live on its own anymore. It doesn't just do like it did in the pioneer days. You know, I mean, you got to spice it up. You got to soft settle a little bit, man. You got to set it up so people can get a hold of it. You see, the just don't live by faith anymore, Lord. We got to have something else. And guys, I'm not for all the awesome things God gives. I'm not against all the awesome things God gives us. Please don't misunderstand me. I praise the Lord for all that. But at the end of the day, nothing eclipses him. Nothing eclipses his word. Today's culture, well, you see, Lord, it's different. We have these Midianites, and they've been oppressing us for 43 years, and they've taken all of our influence from us. You know, back in the day, we had influence in the culture. You remember Jerry Falwell? Yeah, that went. Anyway, I mean, we can't even begin to compete with Hollywood. All our kids are idolaters, and now, man, we got to print our own Bibles because we can't find any more at the store. I'm glad we didn't call the building out back, by the way, the cave. Man, that's not a cave, that's an armory. That's what it needs to be called. Praise the Lord. When you look at this discourse, it's amazing God even wastes his time with Gideon, isn't it? His lack of faith results in him questioning God's care for his people, doubting God's choice for a deliverer. Fortunately, Gideon at least honored God by preparing a sacrifice, but that's also ultimately a big sign of his unbelief, as he's asking to put out the sheep perpetually. The practical lesson that we can learn here, and this is really important to all of us this morning, and listen to me, is God meets you where you're at. Because as I'm talking about, there's all of this, I'm listening, I'm like, man, I think I'm Gideon at times. I'm just like this guy. You ever like that guy? You're just fearful. You're just like, well, but. God's like, but what? Run that by me one more time. Is there a but? No. But Gideon kept all these, If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we would all be consumed by God in his righteous indignation and wrath. And you know what he does? He meets with us anyway. He loves us. He saved us. He counts us as his children. He has this incredible promise for us. We equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God because we're on a mission. He's called us into this. It's an incredible thing. And I pray that you spend time, when you spend time alone with God, that when you leave, you don't just go away doubting, but dedicating time to God's commands, because that's where things went wrong. They didn't do what he said. It doesn't say, you know, I let all this happen, Gideon, because you didn't know what I said. To whom much is given, much is required. Give me more, give me more. Fill up my ears. Itch them, scratch them. What are you doing to yourself? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? It is not a good idea just to fill up your ears with the word of God. It is so important that we do what we're told. This is not about information. This is about engaging, right? This is about living out the mission of God. I pray that God gives us this reality. In Romans 14:23, the Bible says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." God forbid we would chew up this Bible, all 66 books of it, and ingest it, and then come away like some critical text scholar going, I'm not really sure. Some pragmatist. Man, no way. When you come away from this book, when you rightly divide this book, you should be more solid than anybody on the planet. There should be nobody that budges you off the truth of God's word, because you are not meeting with some commentator when you meet in the Bible with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are meeting with the author of life. Steve had a quote yesterday from somebody. God is the source, not a resource, right? He is the source. I like that. Good job. Wherever that came from, man, praise the Lord. He's the source, not the resource. I mean, we come away from God's word, and not against looking at a few commentators and what they got from the word of God, but the point is this, man, the life spring has to come from our hearts. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It does us no good to know what to do if we don't step out by faith and do what we know to do. So the answer was in God's word the entire time. If Gideon were to read Leviticus 26, 1 through 13, he would have found the message that prophet just gave. It would be redundant. It's the same thing. It's the same message he gave Moses, same message he gave Joshua, same message he gave Caleb. But if he were to go to Leviticus 26, right, all of Leviticus 26, verse 14 through 46 is condensed in the last few words of verse 10. But that ye have not obeyed my voice. So you, on your homework today, you can go home and read Leviticus 26, and you'll see exactly what God was aiming for with Israel. He would have realized that it was God's mercy that he was taking time to even speak with them about the victory that they didn't deserve to have, but yet God wanted to give them. There was nobody that wanted Israel. Listen to me. There was nobody... Let me say this carefully. There was nobody that wanted Israel to have victory more than God. There was nobody. Gideon didn't want victory more than God wanted it. There was nobody. There's nobody that lost a child to idolatry, to some pagan. Nobody that lost their family to some sweeping marauders that came across and pillaged their village. As horrible as all that had to have been, they didn't want the victory more than God did. God wanted his people, expected his people to take that land, to possess that land. He wanted them to have that inheritance. He's the one that granted it to them. You say, well, God doesn't want me to have the abundant life. Oh, hush. This morning, God is speaking to us about victory, not because we earn it, but because he has it. He has always had the victory. He is just wanting us to act on his victory, not ours. And he demonstrates that in the life of Gideon. So when the who becomes you, don't say who, right? When God means you. Right? So we got that settled. Next thing I want you to see is don't say no when God says go. So once he gets all that worked out, he gets down to verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go! Uh-oh. In this thy might, and that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, had not I sent thee? Since you're asking me some questions, I think I'll ask you some now, Gideon. All right, go. Don't say no when God says go. Isn't that what Jesus did with the apostles, right? He dies on the cross. He gets out of the grave on the third day. He gathers them around in verse 18 of Matthew 28, and he says, hey, guess what, guys? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So it's all done. Let's just go to eternity now. No, go ye, therefore. I've got all the power, but guess what? I'm transferring it to you. Because I want you to go ye, therefore, and teach all nations all things whatsoever I've said to you, right? That's what he wants them to do. And that's what he has called us to do today. We have the same power we were talking about in Acts chapter 2. Don't say no when God says go. God uses that which is slight to reveal his might. He's always done that. He uses that which is slight to reveal his might. Gideon is as self-absorbed as a Laodicean playing Fortnite. Uh-oh. Okay, that's not fair to the kids. He's as self-absorbed as a Laodicean playing Candy Crush. All right? Okay, I'm an equal opportunity offender. So God is not calling Gideon because he is strong. He's calling him because he's weak. He's calling him not because he can do the job, but because God can do the job. He's just looking for someone who will have enough faith to believe me. As Americans, we get used to trusting everything other than Jesus. That's why it is good to go to a foreign mission field, especially a place like India or some place where they don't have medical help, and watch them pray literally and say, Lord, heal this person, because that's their only option. And then you see God do it. It's like, whoa, we're like freaked out. Whoa, God healed somebody. Yeah, he does that. We pray over here, right? And then we're like freaked out when God actually heals someone. You know, it's just ridiculous. But anyway, we just get used to it, right? Even our electricity, our medical science, all the things that we get used to trusting, what we become is a practical atheist. And you can go back and listen to last week's message to get that, right? So we're trusting in everything and other than God. All of us are under the influence of this drug called self-reliance until the power goes out. And then we don't have a medical solution. And that's when we get depressed, stressed, or oppressed. Right, and then finally we call to God and we go to him and we look up as we give up, and then God finally shows up. God doesn't need us, he wants us. He doesn't want us because he needs our might. He needs us because our might is as small as a mite. It's a play on words there. M-I-G-H-T-M-I-T-E. But anyway, you can get that later. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's really the lesson that Gideon needed, and that's the lesson that we need. There are times when even I've got to confess, I am confessing, it's healthy. I'm like, Lord, I'm not sure we can pony up. I even had this discussion with Randy. I'm like, me and Randy, we got to be careful. Our troop strength is down. I mean, I don't want to overstress the flock. I'm kind of half worried, you know, is the decorating of the E-wing going to burn everybody out? Is Brady and Holly going to make it another couple months? Now, I know they will because you're awesome. But, you know, really, I do worry about those things. And I don't want to overdrive the sheep. That is not, you guys know me, that is not my heart. Never has been my heart. But I have this conflict. It's going forward in faith. Knowing that God is able. You know, we did not have the resources to do what we did in India. You can ask Kathy, who had to look at that week after week and stress it out. As we were spending money in India to have their Bible college go, taking trips. And I mean, it was just on the razor's edge, what God brought in and what we were able to balance all that out. God covered every bit of it. no extra, but he covered every bit of it for 5 years. You know how he did that? By faith. Because of your faithful giving. It wasn't just the faith of Indians. It wasn't just the faith of those that went. It was the faith of people who just gave. Not knowing that that impacted the mission of God around the world to people that don't have medical science. Some people don't have electricity. And all they have to depend on is the Lord. We feel sorry for them, but the reality is they look at us and feel sorry for us and go, man, they're missing it. They're missing it. God doesn't need us. He wants us. We know this when it comes to Gideon, and we know that when it comes to David, and we know that when it comes to Mary and Joseph, and we know this when it comes to the apostles. So why, right? Why does that then cause us to wonder? Does he mean that about me? I think one of the reasons that we get caught up in that is we think too highly of ourselves. Oh no, Pastor, I'm very humble. It's not because I think too highly of myself. Okay, then we think too little of God. There's really only two options. Either we think too highly of ourselves or we think too little of God. That's it. It's not because God thinks too little of us. It isn't. Because he never needed us to start with. He simply calls us. The just shall live by faith, beloved. The just shall live by faith. Think about that. Just that phrase at the end of verse 17. The just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? I think I could, this morning, I could confess sin to you. Things I'm trusting in other than Jesus. Trusting in my notes. Am I trusting in the church being here? Right? What am I don't, man, praise God for all that stuff. But at the end of the day, what are we trusting? No better question, who are we trusting? Jesus. Amen. That's the right answer. So the problem with questioning God's motive is he reserves the right to question yours, doesn't he? Hey, Gideon, have not I sent thee? Who's talking to me about like that? Oh, that's the Lord. That wasn't my dad. That was the Father in heaven. The problem with questioning God's motive is he has the right to question yours. This morning, God may be calling some of us to face the impossible. And you can't do it unless you know who's calling. Gideon had to recognize who'd been talking to him. It wasn't that he had too much food last night. God was actually keeping him up, talking to him. Gideon had a desire in his heart for God's glory, but he would not act immediately, exactly, and with a wholehearted right attitude. That wasn't quite the effort he put forth, but you know what? God used him anyway. God put up with him. Sometimes believing God looks a little arrogant, doesn't it? Maybe some of the problems that he had was he was afraid what other people would think. He could have been afraid of what others would think. I mean, that's possible. Later on in Judges chapter 8, Ephraim dresses him down. They're like, you know, what'd you do go out and win these battles for? You jerk. He's like, dude, what? You know? You remember David? Same thing. His brother, Eliab, was like, David, get out of here, you punk. Talking all that stuff about winning battles. Get out of here. Who do you think you are, you little jerk face? That's the new modern translation. But hey, listen, this is the bottom line. If God calls you, don't say no. And don't be discouraged if you've lost the courage. So you know, chapter 6, I'm going to skip over that. You've probably all heard most of that. You know, he puts out the fleece and all of that stuff. But down here in verse, as you're flipping over to chapter 7, in verse 23 of chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 27 of chapter 6. Gideon's a type of Peter. You notice it says in verse 27 of chapter 6, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and this is what he did. He fulfilled verse 11, and he did as the Lord had said unto him. Notice that. He took 10 men and did as the Lord said unto him. It almost reminds you of Acts chapter 2, doesn't it? Peter goes from doubting, meets with Jesus. Next thing you know, at Pentecost, he takes 10 men. And they stand up. And they do what God said unto them. I just note that because if you're discouraged, you don't need to be discouraged if you've lost courage. Many of us find ourselves in that place. And of course they go and they topple the you can read it later for time's sake, I don't have time, but they have a little victory, a mini victory. They go out by night and they cut down the graven image there, and you know, God gets the victory. Next thing you know, everybody in town's honked off at him because he brought down the wrath of the Midianites. Now they're like, hey, where's this guy at? And they go to his dad, Joash. And now, man, Joash, his name means, what does his main name mean? Somebody help me. I don't know. I lost my notes. But anyway, his Yahweh, I know that's here somewhere. I'll get to it later. Oh, there it is. His name means Yahweh. No, I don't have it there. It doesn't mean Yahweh. Yahweh is strong. That's what it means. That's why I'm supposed to use highlighters. Yahweh is strong. In verses 28 through 32, he actually defends his son in front of everybody. And he stands up, and you know what he does? He makes him make a decision. So these 10 boys, they're hiding out now. Now they don't just have to fear the Midianites. They have to fear their own people because they don't appreciate him standing up for God. And his dad, whose name means Yahweh is strong, God is strong, stands up and says, "Hey, guys, well, let me ask you a question. Whose side are you on?" I'm summarizing it. You can go back and read it. Who do you want to fight for, Baal? Or do you want to fight for God? And you know what? In one decision, this is what makes Bible-believing people of faith very uncomfortable, because it forces a decision in a world that wants no decisions. It forces an outcome. It forces a choice. It forces a side. And like Elijah the prophet said, he said, man, he says, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve," right? Who are you going to serve, the prophets of Baal? Well, that's actually Joshua said that, but Elijah said that in 2 Kings. He mentioned there was a verse there where he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You going to serve God or you going to serve Baal? I think he stole that from Gideon's dad. How long halt ye between two opinions? Who are you going to serve? Gideon made his choice. You know what? One man making a choice cost 10 men to make a choice. There were 10 others that were like, "Let's go, Gideon. What, sir? Yes, sir. We're serving you, man. Let's go out and do this thing that God's told you to do." Next thing you know, you got 11 men following the Lord. And then you got a war. And you've got the powers that be taking notice, going, "Wait a minute, what's going on over here?" And it's on like Donkey Kong, whatever that means. So the men who mustered the strength to stand, I want you to think about this. This ends up getting into, and you know, men respond to that stuff. They're like, "Oh, well, you hear about that, and you hear about that. Oh, I'm going to get in on this, man. There's a fight." Now, we just want to go watch someone else fight, but we got to be there, you know what I'm saying? So they're like, "Yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm going to get in the back, but I'm going to be there." And so you find yourself in Judges chapter 7 in verse 3. "Now, therefore, go." Now his name, by the way, is Zerubbabel in verse 1. Gideon himself tempted God way too long. And finally, once he relented, God changed his name from Gideon, which was hewer, to Zerubbabel, meaning hewer of Baal. You know why? You know who else was wanting to pick a fight? God was. This was a divine pick a fight time. I'm really impressing it with my oratory today. Yeah, I mean, God's like, "Hey, I'm going to pick a fight. I'm going to call this guy Gideon, who's a hewer. Watch this. I'm going to call him hewer of Baal. Zerubbabel. Your name's Zerubbabel." And now there's a fight, because you can't let this go on. You can't just let people believe God and go forward. I mean, come on. Haven't you read the news? You can't do that. And Gideon's like, "Hey, let's go, guys." Verse 3, "Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And they returned to the people, 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So there's over 30,000 people hanging out with Gideon. They're ready to go to fight the Midianites. But you know what, really? 22,000 of them want to go home. They're scared. Because God wants faith, not fear. Faith, not fear, must fuel the tanks of the man or the woman of God in ministry. Man, you know what? God, that's why God uses few and accomplishes much. Because what he's really looking for is people that are, let me say that again, they're fueled by faith, not by fear. They're fueled by faith, not by fear. The Apostle Paul spent quite a bit of time on this with his young disciple Timothy, because he understood that having a want to is not good enough. Everyone wants to be a soldier until the bullets start flying. Everyone wants to serve God until they're faced with the realities of ministry. 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul writing to Timothy in his last swan song says, "For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. He reminds Timothy of all those things. There are a lot of legitimate reasons to fear, but only one thing that will cast it out. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect, right? Complete in love. There is a reason God sent those boys packing home. While Gideon and the 10,000 went forward, God wanted to have dinner with those boys. You say, how do you know that? Because I know how God deals with people like that. I know how God deals with me, and I know how God deals with you. I've been sent packing. You know what's going on? They're asking themselves, man, Lord, I chickened out. I was a coward. Why don't I love God? And the answer is found in 1 John 4:18. You're not made perfect in love. Man, I tell you what, there's a time when I don't have time. I got to move on. I'd love to tell you a story. I can't. But boy, it's a good one. But let me just say this. Sometimes you just need to sup with Jesus. What God really is saying is, hey, you need to get back to the devotional well. You guys want to go to battle, but your tank is empty. You want to win a war, but man, you haven't counted the cost. So guys, your faith tank is on empty. Go back home and fill up the tank. You're running in the flesh. You can't finish in the flesh what I began in the spirit. Boys, go on home. And you know what the Father says? I don't love you any less. That's what I really want. I have a story about that, but I don't have time to share it. But God does not love you any less. Even when you can't muster up the courage to fight. Wish I could tell that story. It touches my heart. Don't say who when God means you. Don't say no when God says go. Don't be discouraged if you've lost courage, and don't be disappointed if you're not appointed. You know how the story goes, right? You get down to verse 7, and everybody gets trimmed out. The guys go up to the water, and as they stop, God says, hey, Gideon, trim this thing down. There's 10,000, and that's still too many. I mean, if we send 10,000 in here and get a rout, they're going to think it was you. They're going to think it was the 10,000. So let's cut this thing down. And so you know the story. Some of the guys come down and they lap out of the water like a dog. They get on all fours and they're just licking that water up. Others come down and they kneel. And they take that water and they scoop it up to their mouth. And of course God says, ah, those 300 right there, those are the ones. They're going with you, Gideon. They're going with you. So don't be surprised when God says no, even when you stand up and say, I will go. In Judges 7:4, God tells Gideon that there are still too many people. I need you to be smaller so I can do more. You know the story as he trims, and he gets it down there. 9,700 of those men were not able to go forward. Now, faith is not foolish. I just want you to know that. I talked a whole lot last week about that. Practical lessons on practically, this lesson when it comes to ministry, faith is not foolishness. There are enough jokers out there who do not know the first thing about how to handle the Word of God and rightly divide the Word of God or rightly apply the Word of God that will go out into ministry and make a mess of it. God doesn't need that. When these men came to the water, God wanted them to act like soldiers, not like dogs. Now, in the Old Testament, that's a real knock because a dog was a Gentile. But what he really needed was godly men that would act like godly soldiers. Dogs are types of lost men. The men who bowed behaved like, well, they weren't really paying attention to what was going on. They didn't walk circumspectly. They weren't looking around. They weren't ready for an attack. Ephesians 5, Paul said, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because you can't finish in the flesh, but God began in the Spirit. He's like, hey, be wise, walk circumspectly. Those are the ones that God's going to use. And then after chapter 5, right, then he gets in, after he deals with how to walk in the Spirit, then he gets to chapter 6 and he says, okay, now let me tell you how to war in the Spirit. And then he gets into all that business over there in the 6th chapter. So even if you're not appointed, don't be disappointed. God will call on you again. You know, these guys were great guys. They all stood up and said, I'll go. They weren't scared. They went ahead and went forward. In Acts, we'll get to it later, but there's a story of a guy named John Mark. He didn't make the initial cut on Paul's missionary team, but with some work with Barnabas, he eventually became fruitful in the ministry. And many will argue if Barnabas or Paul was right, but the answer is obviously yes. They're both right. God wanted to do some work with Timothy, and God wanted to do some work with Silas, and God wanted to do some work with Barnabas. All those young men needed to be developed in different ways. And so God used all of that for his honor and his glory. And so God got the victory in all of those men's lives. And so don't be disappointed if you're not appointed. Your time will eventually come. Take advantage of the opportunities when you can't go to get trained so you'll be ready the next time. What do? You go back and you get the skills that you need. You go back and get the training you need. You go back to work in the ministry so that you're ready the next time. There was a time when I was training to do discipleship in churches in Romania. I couldn't go. Everybody was going. I mean, everybody. I felt like the redheaded stepchild. If you're redheaded, Paige, I'm sorry there. You're not a stepchild, though. And Bob Bolkin. But you know what? The guy that I was discipling that went, he's still over there to this day. Win-win. Right? And you know what else happened from that? Not being able to go? I hooked up with my buddy Chris Devaney. And next thing you know, he's got me and Fred Scherenberg. We're going down to City Union Mission. I bust 10 years. 10 years hard time at City Union Mission. It's been a decade of my life preaching in that mission. Why? Because God was preparing me. I didn't lose anything. Sometimes God says no. When you really want to go. So take advantage and get the training you need. That's what this church does. Equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the ministry of God. The mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. There's all kinds of opportunity. Just get in on it. By the way, if you don't serve here, you'll never serve anywhere else. I got to tell you that. There's people come and they say, "Oh, Brian, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to do okay, right? Let me see you hold a baby. Let me see you work with Don and Eileen. Let me see you go help Luke out in the high school ministry. Let me go see you go to the prison ministry. Let me see you shake hands at the door. Let me just see you do something. Let's work with some donuts over here at Common Grounds." You'll forgive me. My mind is very full and tired right now. So when God, hey, listen, and I got to be done because I'm over time by 10 minutes or more. When God says pursue, don't ask who. He's talking to you. That's it. When God says pursue, don't ask who. He's talking to you. That's what the whole message has been about. When the who becomes you, you must know what to do. Some of you can't participate because, well, frankly, you're lost. You need to be born again. Some of you can't participate because you're blind and you're back in Revelation chapter 3 and you need to have sight. Your eyes need to be anointed with eye salve so that you can see. Some of us can't participate because we're willingly disobedient and God is waiting for us to obey the next right thing that he told us to do. And I don't know what that is for you, but you do, right? Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe this morning it's to get saved. Maybe you need to, identify with the local church. Maybe you need to get involved in a certain ministry. Maybe you need to love your wife. Maybe you need to honor and respect your husband. Maybe there's something going on in your world and you know you need to obey God, but you, for whatever reason, want to complain about all the Midianites, but you won't do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. God will bless you. You don't have to fight. You don't have to fight every battle. By the way, I'm not disappointed if somebody, we don't need 300 people holding babies in the nursery. I'm just using that as an example, just so y'all know. You don't have to fight every battle. But I want you to know this. Every battle has already been won. God has won our victory on the cross. And if you're saved, you're saved because you've believed the gospel. God has gone forth and won the victory. The Laodiceans may not be Philadelphians like Gideon's 300, but we sure should jump in on the coattails of their victory and at least slay the enemy and push them off their territory. Now, what's awesome about this story is when you get to the end of chapter 7 of Judges, in verse 24, it says, verse 23 actually, it says, "And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites." You know what happened? Everyone got in on the battle. Everyone got in on it. Even those guys that were scared. Even those guys that went home. Next thing you know, you got other tribes joining in. Next thing you know, you got a major rout. What happened? is God's victory became contagious. But everybody just had to stop and pause and remember, this is God's victory. This is God's victory. And once that was clearly established, everybody joined in. And so today, if a barb hits you in the heart and you're like, man, I'm not ready, or no, I'm not this, hey, listen, God wants you still to get in on the victory. But you got to go back and remember, he is the victor. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you.